All right. Praise God forevermore. John's Gospel, chapter 8, we're looking at following God's leadings. And we're trying our best to look at this from different angles. I'm going to jump into the middle of the chapter, pardon me, because there are concepts we're looking at. And it says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Again, the rule of Bible interpretation teaches us that for us to understand what Jesus is saying, which seems to be completely unconnected to what he had said previously, you have to look at it contextually. Let me read that part again, verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thy accusers? Has no man condemned thee? So what do men do with accusations? It's for condemnation. Can you see that? So the accusations came for only one purpose, who condemned. And within condemnation will be punishment. So when Jesus says, she said, no man, Lord, and Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Now, was he referring to what she was accused of? No. Again, if you read contextually, he wasn't talking about, who was this woman? This was a woman caught in the act of adultery. They said caught in the very act. So Jesus used the opportunity to do something, to preach the gospel. So what would Jesus do to somebody caught in sin? Jesus would preach the gospel. In other words, the reason why you are in that kind of sin is because you don't have the knowledge of the gospel. Can you see that? Okay, put your hand there. Go back to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. I want to show you something about that condemnation. John's Gospel chapter 3. Because these are all things that abide in the light. John's Gospel chapter 3. And I read from verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not one perish, because he would perish. Let me say it again. Jesus would perish, and in perishing pay the price for everyone that deserves to perish. So to believe in him will mean, even though he will perish, he will not stay in that peril. He will come out of it. Are you with me tonight? So whosoever believeth on him. Now we know that phrase, whosoever believeth on him, is not just believing in yes. To believe in him will mean the totality of what he accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. Hallelujah. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. Now, look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, one of the things we are delivered from in the salvation Jesus offered is what? Condemnation. God didn't send his son to the world to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. So you can say the opposite of condemnation is what? Salvation. Can you see that? All right. So Jesus is standing for that woman. The woman had accusers. They were trying to condemn her through the accusations. They stood before Jesus. Jesus acted as though he didn't hear them, because God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might what? Live. Can you see it now? So Jesus is fulfilling the mandate of God, which is even before he paid the price, condemnation was not on God's mouth. I'm going to say it again. Even before the price was paid, condemnation was not part of God's plan. Now, that scripture clearly states and shows us something. God's nature didn't change because Jesus died. God's nature was revealed in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So if there are things about God that many don't understand about who God is, it was now revealed in the death, the burial, and what? The resurrection. So the woman sinned, no doubt about it. But Jesus is saying something very crucial, that to condemn a sinner is not the way out of sin. It's to give that woman the gift of no condemnation, which is the power of resurrection, power of life. So Jesus asked the woman, has no man condemned thee? Said, no man, Lord. Said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So again, if you don't know the context, you would think Jesus is talking about, okay, the adultery you committed, don't commit again. No, that's not the issue. Because as no man condemn, neither do I condemn. If Jesus is going to condemn, it won't be. If he was going to condemn, it won't be because of the adultery. It will be because of something else. And then Jesus said that something else. Look at that verse 12 again. See what I'm saying? Then spake Jesus again unto them. So Jesus was talking to the woman. Then he spake unto them. So the crowd that was present, he turned and began to use what just happened to the woman to teach. See what Jesus said now. And Jesus said unto them, saying, I am what? The light of the world. He that followeth me shall not what? Walk in darkness, but shall have. Now notice, he that followeth me, he shall have. So remember, this is John's Gospel chapter 8. Put your hand there. Go to some verses further on. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So I give you a word. I preached you a message. Part of that message is I am the light of life. In other words, if you don't see through my light, you are not seeing well. Hallelujah. I am the light of life. I came to the world as light. This is John's exegesis about Christ. And look at what he said again. If you continue in my word, the message he had given to them, I am the light of the world, is a summary. So if you continue, if you abide in this truth, now, the truth Jesus was preaching was what you call the promises and the prophecies of the prophets. Yes or no? Let me say figuratively. You follow me from where I am now all the way to the cross of the resurrection, then you shall have. So what I came to give you is the light of life, which is myself. You are going to have it. Say, I have the light of life. Say, I have the light of life. Now, remember John chapter 1, verse 5, everlasting life. I have the Spirit of God. I'm a son of God. Sama, sama. Same, same. Amen. Amen. Let me show you a text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Just follow, because it's so easy for us to forget that the Bible is a book of literature. The way it was written is written in literary terms. So there are some things you can't take in a literal sense. So you have to look at the literature behind the writing. Are you there? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Pay attention to what he is saying. If you start from verse 1, you will know he just told them. Any of you, when you have a matter against one another, do you have to go to the Lord before those who are unjust and those who are not saints? Are you not supposed to go before saints? So who is he addressing? He's talking to saints. He now begins to tell them something very crucial about their nature, their inheritance. He says, again, where are we now? Verse 9, don't you know that the unrighteous are not inherit the kingdom of God? Are you God's righteousness? Is he talking to you? No. See what he says again. Be not deceived, neither what? Fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Nor... If you are looking at these things as actions, you realize there are believers who practice some of them, yes or no? So is he talking about action or nature? Thank you. See what he says again. He says, so that somebody commits adultery, is he an adulterer? Not necessarily. But he's saying that adulterers, that somebody drank and got drunk, does that make the person a drunkard? No. So he's talking about nature now. He's using the act to describe the person. See what he says again. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. What's the difference? But you are sanctified. But you are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what's the name of the Lord Jesus? The Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So what's the name of Jesus again? The Spirit of our God. Hallelujah. That's the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the Spirit of our God. So what he's trying to get you to understand is that he's saying the same thing. You are washed. I mean, you are sanctified. That is, you are justified. How? By the name of the Lord Jesus. What's the reputation of Jesus? The Spirit by which you were cleansed. Hallelujah. Good. So let's go back now. So John chapter 8 again, verse 12. So he spoke unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have. So when he was speaking to them, they didn't have. They were going to have. How will they have? They will follow. What does it mean to follow? Go to chapter 7. Chapter 7 and verse 37. If we're looking at how to follow the leading of God, we already assume that you are being led. Say, I've been led by the Spirit of God. I need to learn how to recognize, to follow, to interpret those leadings through the light of God's word. Now, see what it says in verse 37. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirsteth, come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow. So, when the scripture spoke about believing of Jesus, the scripture spoke about a futuristic event. Out of his belly shall flow. So, when he comes, his belly, something will flow out of it. Now, in your believing, whatever will flow out of the belly will be what you will receive. So someone will come, that person that will come, his belly will carry life or life-giving water or life itself. When it says rivers of living water means life, like water flowing. So it says, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, in case you didn't get it, it now says, but this speak ye of the Spirit. So what is the water that will come out of the belly? The Spirit. So you cannot tell, belly is not belly. Belly simply means womb. Hallelujah. A belly will simply mean womb, out of his belly. The product of his resurrection, the fruit of his ascension, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So he says, but this speak ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. Okay? For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet what? glorified. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Are you with me tonight? Say verse 39. But this speaking of the spirit, they that believe on him should receive. Okay? They that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So the Holy Ghost, eternal life, salvation, he was not yet given because Jesus was yet to be what? Glorified. That is what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 8, verse 12. I am the light of life. So if I receive the light, the ones that will follow him, they will receive the light of life. What's the light of life? The Holy Ghost. What's the Holy Ghost? Eternal life. Are we together? Glory to God. So that is important. Now go to Romans chapter 8 now, which has been our text. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Praise God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received. So he's talking about something you received. Whatever you received is now referred to as being led. You were led. You received something. Remember where we saw that word received. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So when the Holy Ghost is given, men receive what? What did men receive? They received that same spirit. Now, Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, for you have not received. So as many as are led, they are. So the leading and the receiving, they are one and the same thing. In other words, when you receive the Spirit, you were led. It's a status. You receive the light of life, and if you have the light of life, it means you're no longer in darkness. Hallelujah. So notice what it says again. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What was that woman's problem? She was afraid. What was causing the fear? The spirit of bondage. Why? She was in darkness. Let me backtrack a little bit. Remember what Jesus told that woman? Go and sin no more. What does it mean to go and sin no more? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not condemning you. So what is go and sin no more now? It should be you were not following before. Now start following. Your major issue is not the act that you did. It is the fact that you did not follow when you were meant to follow. So I am the light of life. He that followed me shall not walk in what? The condemnation you're suffering now, you will not walk in it if you had followed me. Are you with? So go and sin no more means start following me. Glory to God. Now see again what it says again. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So the spirit we have received emphasizes God's fatherhood to us. The spirit we have received emphasizes God's fatherhood to us. As many as are led. And the leading is talking about here is not just receiving the spirit. It says you were once in the flesh, now you are in the spirit. You were once in sin, now you are in righteousness. You were once condemned, now you have been justified. Hallelujah. That's what it's talking about. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the minute you were led, you received light. You received life. You were justified. So the state where you are in now is that you have the light of life, and therefore you are alive to the things of the Spirit. Say, I'm alive to the things of the Spirit. Say, the things of the Spirit are tangible to me. I'm sensitive to spiritual operations of the Spirit of God. Again, the same argument, Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 8. Romans chapter 6 verse 8. Now if we be dead, a better interpretation is now since. The word if and since are interchangeable. Now since we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead died no more. Death has no more what? Dominion over him. Now if you're reading contextually, you see when it says death no more has dominion over him, he's not even talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. In other words, Jesus died spiritually in order to identify with us. See what it says in verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So in that he died unto sin once. In other words, he paid the price and is forever disconnected from sin. He will never need to die again. So he and sin are separate. And because he and sin are separate, you and sin or darkness are forever what? Separate. See what it says again, verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth is what? Alive unto God. That's resurrection. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, or in like manner, or in the same vein, or along the same lines. Let me say it again. Likewise, reckon ye yourself. Think this way. Estimate yourself in this light. Act in this manner. It says, likewise, reckon yourself also to be dead indeed to sin, but what? Alive unto God. Through whom? Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Can you see that? Let me read verse 11 again. Likewise, in like manner, in the same way Jesus is dead to sin, in the same way you also are dead to sin, in the same way Jesus is alive unto God, you also are alive unto God through the resurrection of Jesus. Now again, Why is this teaching very important? Because it's a starting point for you to understand that you are not trying to get God to lead you. You're already being led by the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. In that you were led out of sin, you were led out of darkness, you were led out of condemnation, you are now in God's light, you are in God's realm. You are where the Father is. Glory to God. So your starting point, therefore, is not to get God to lead you, because your starting point is that you were led. So as many as are led means is a present tense continuous experience. You don't do anything to make God lead you. Let me say it again. To lead you is your Father's responsibility. You have the light of life. He guides you, he leads you, because you are his son. In as much as there's clarity in God, that clarity is available to you. That's what it means. Let me say it again. In as much as there's clarity in God, can God be confused? No. Can you feel confusion? Yes. Somebody says, why? Because when it comes to leadings of God, your mind plays a role. Hallelujah. Your mind plays a role when it comes to leadings of God. In as much as your mind plays a role, that's the part of you that is far from perfect, that needs to grow. So the secret, therefore, to being more responsive to leading of God is to do something to your mind, which is to teach your mind the word of God, which is what we're doing tonight. Glory to God. Say, I'm alive unto God in Christ Jesus. I'm sensitive to the operations of the Spirit. The things of God are not alien to me, for as I'm led by the Spirit of God. So let me read that part again. See what it says in that Romans chapter 8 again. It says verse 15. It says, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or placement as a son. The spirit that placed you as a son. You were placed as a son because of that spirit you have received. That's what it means to receive. Verse 16 says, the spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be what? Glorified together. Hallelujah. So the spirit, that's a joint witness. The spirit bears witness. That's a joint witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God. So the fatherhood is what the witness of the spirit on the inside emphasizes. The fatherhood, Abba Father, the fatherhood of God is what that spirit emphasizes. Hallelujah. In other words, that fatherhood is emphasized in many ways. That fatherhood is how God reassures your heart that whatever you desire and you ask for, your Father will grant it, because he's your Father. Glory to God. So a lot of times we can speak from our knowledge of God's word, or we can speak from our experience. And that's where the problem is. The minute I speak of my experiences, I will make it more difficult for my mind to cooperate with the spirit within me to pick up the leading of God. Let me say it again. My mind, my heart, responds to God's spirit. That response is what's called the inward witness. Let me say it again. My heart responds to the life and the spirit of God within me. That response is what's called what? The inward witness. It is not a voice. It's a witness. It means it will testify to a reality or a fact. Now, the level of understanding of God's word that I have will make it easier for me to pick up that response. But there's no believer that doesn't have it. And that's why I said, the more light you have with respect to God's word, the less you say things like, and something told me. How many of you have been there before? Okay, so we say that a lot. Now, it is the light of the truth of God's word that makes you stop saying things like, why? Because the more you affirm the Spirit, Christ, Abba, Father. The spirit bears witness with our spirit, a joint witness. This is who we are. So, the leading of God is already within your tabernacle. It is your perception that needs to be worked upon. So, I am not trying to get God to lead me. What I'm trying to do is to fine-tune my perception to pick up the leading of God that's already present. That's important. Because look at it this way. If you read through the Holy Scriptures, you will see that men were consistently led. Now, it is written. Look at Jeremiah 10. Look at Jeremiah's submission. Jeremiah 10. And I'm going to read from verse 23. Look at Jeremiah's submission. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. It says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walketh towards direct his steps. Can you see that? The way of man is not in himself. So, what to do, where to go, is not in any man. If you see a man doing something or taking a step or making a decision, there's an influence behind it. That's what it means. Any man who is taking a step, going a particular pathway, taking a decision, there's an influence behind it, and it says that way is not a man. So the steps a man will take, the decision he will arrive at, it requires influence. Influence is always involved. It is not a man. So, man was designed by God to be influenced or to be led. That's what it means. Now, he has to agree with that influence or disagree with the influence. So the more of God's word, that man is able to ingest, he's able because God has done the greater work. What's the greater work? As many as are led. So, the Spirit of God within your heart bears witness about what? Father. That God is your Father. That means the leadings of God is native to your heart. So, how much you respond is the same thing as in how much you understand the truth of God's word. That's what governs your response. And how quickly you respond also. How much understanding you have of God's word. How much of it you have found. Because again, many times, we don't know per time what to do. When I say you don't know per time, at the point in time when you make a decision, in your consciousness, what to do is not known. But what to do is available in the spirit that's within you. So the way to know what to do at that point in time is not to say, I don't know what to do. Even if you're going to say, I don't know what to do, always put the word now. I don't know what to do yet. But don't say things like, I'm confused. You multiply confusion. I'm really perplexed. Honestly, I don't know what to do. The minute you say that, and you don't qualify by saying, I don't know what to do yet, but I will know what to do shortly. What you are saying is that you're giving your heart time to pick up whatever God wants you to do. Now, let me say this again. This is one of the reasons why practicing being led by the God's Spirit before there's a major decision is important. Because at the time when there's a major decision, at that time often it's a bit too late. Because you are agitated. I don't know how many times I've told people, Pastor, the job offer. My response usually is not something that they're expecting. Go and sleep. That's what, go and sleep. Because he that believeth shall not what? Make haste. It's a very valid scripture. When you are agitated, when you're in a hurry, have only 24 hours. I know you have 24 hours. But within that 24 hours, you need to quieten your mind. Because when you are disquieted, the Spirit of God is not disquieted. And the Spirit bears witness that you are a son. A son means that guidance is yours by inheritance. So before you can ask God about what to do, he already wants to lead you. That's where the issue is. But because you're under pressure, you see, pressure on the mind is not a good sensation. Pressure on the mind can make the body refuse to sleep. Have you noticed that? Have you been to bed before? Your body went to bed, your mind did not rest, and you woke up, you were far from the family. I think they call it REM sleep or no REM sleep. So that means your body went to bed, but you didn't sleep. For 5 hours you lay in bed, you woke up, pains all over. Tired like you never went to bed. Somebody else went to bed. As in, they went to bed. Because all this going to bed, figuratively, you just say you went to go and lie down, but you didn't go to bed because you didn't sleep. Your mind was still busy. Hey, what will happen? Hey, what time is it? It's 11 p.m. 11 p.m. Hey, it should be 8 o'clock in the morning now. I have good work. By 9 a.m., she has to submit. Those things don't help you. When you are under pressure, you are getting perplexed. Let me teach you one secret. He gives the beloved sleep. Now, you force yourself, speak God's word from your lips. Declare, I refuse to be anxious. I refuse to worry. I refuse to allow anxiety to dominate my consciousness. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I make my request known. Thank you, Father, because you have always been faithful, even when I'm not. I thank you because I'm going to bed and I wake up refreshed. And at that point in time, if what will make you sleep is a comedy clip, watch it. Close your eyes and sleep. If you wake up at 4 and you have done 3 hours good sleep, when you wake up fresh, it's amazing how clear your mind will be. And then something funny always happens. Things that normally you should normally think about when you are calm, you just start coming. You now ask yourself, why didn't I think of this for? It's anxiety has given your mind into despair. That's why you didn't pick it up for. Some things that you know, I could have even, this can even, I can do. How come I didn't think about it? The same thing also if you need help that is urgent. Because of the pressure of the time, the person that can render the help is not far from you. That God will use. But because you cannot think straight. Because the mind was not designed to process worry or to be under pressure. It doesn't do well under pressure. It doesn't. No wonder Jesus said, take no thought, saying, you took the thought. You were yet to own it. But when you now said it, you now took ownership. It came. Like it comes to all of us. Some of us refuse to pay. We locked the door. We didn't open the door to the salesman. They knocked on the door. Take a little bit of joblessness. No, I'm not buying. Take a little bit of lack. No vacancy here. We didn't open the door. But you open the door. You welcome with open arms. You even embrace this salesman. You took it. You began to say it. You claim ownership. Then you now say, I want God to. Your mind will be perplexed. And in that state of mind, you are not able to receive. Isaiah 26 verse 3, it says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. What does it mean your mind to be stayed on him? I stay in my mind the fact that I'm always led. My father always helped me. He will never leave me no forsake. Even in leading me, he's helping me out. I cannot be stranded. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Hallelujah. He trusts in thee. And I think some of us have this general image that if God is leading you, your job is smooth. Nothing will happen. You know, nothing can go wrong. You are right. Nothing can go wrong in the sense that if you stay with the leading, it will ultimately work out. But not that some temporal things cannot seem to go amiss. No, it can. When I was getting married, the week I was getting married, there was a national strike. So movement was restricted and everything. So I remember I borrowed somebody's car. On the way to Lagos, I was staying in Ibadan. On the way to Lagos, come and see my in-laws. The engine knocked. Somebody else's car. If it's your car, if it's your car, and this is your car, you borrow the car. And this season is when God said, go ahead and marry. Tell yourself, did I hear well? He didn't tell me the engine would knock, but he knocked. That was Tuesday. Get married on Saturday. So I went back. Then Thursday, I went to Lagos. How many days left? Only 2 days. And so that time, I had not gotten my shirt, or my outfit, or my shoes. I was still going to get married. I had a choice. Start panicking. Call everybody callable. Or stand on God's word. You will keep him in perfect peace. Whose mind is what? Stayed on thee. To stay, that's where the challenge is. Because to stay, that's where peace is. Because he will begin to lead, or you will pick up his leading when your mind is stayed. But you will not pick up the leading when your mind goes astray. The leading is there. The engine, not God is not moved. This one is not ready, God is not moved. It's a miracle work after all. Miracles are a specialty. So when you say 24 hours, God gets it. So it doesn't make any difference. I can do it in 2 minutes. So it's not about how long it is. And that's one reason why people that are getting married, I'm in a position to advise them. I've been through it. Don't worry. Everything will work out. Just, it's very interesting. The day after the wedding, not even the day, the night, when everything's over, there's very few people to wedding that they don't think it's going to flop. This is because, hey, we've not paid. Hey, we're not paying. Then the night, like one huge burden, I haven't lifted. It's finally over. But when you're about to do it, it will not collapse. It will not fail. God will help you. See, but Martin is smiling. He knows. This one is not there. That one is not there. Everything will fall into place. But the challenge is this. Is God not aware? He's aware. But your mind plays a role in picking up what God is saying. Bad time. That's the issue. There's always a solution. God always has something to say in that situation. And there's always a solution. And that solution is easier to pick up when your mind is still and quiet and focused on him. Which is why the enemy always brings something that will agitate in the first place. And usually the answers are usually so simple. You're like, how did I miss this? You missed because your mind was not stayed on him. It wasn't focused on him. That's what the issue is. It wasn't focused on him. Glory to God. So it's not a man that worketh to direct you. So why? It is God's responsibility. And the Bible says, as many as are led. So in that leadership, we have what we call the inward witness, or the reaction of your heart to the prompting of the Spirit. Now, go with me now. I want to give a particular illustration because this is important. Look at Mark chapter 2, and Jesus is here, Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 6. Jesus was here, he was teaching, and they were seated. We have a companion, composite of this in Luke chapter 5. But see what it says here. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived where? In his spirit. He perceived. Now, where were they reasoning in their hearts? But Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them. So the witness on the inside revealed to Jesus what they were saying were in their hearts. In their hearts, there was a reaction. They were saying something in their hearts. It was a fact. Then Jesus on his own inside had a response. The Spirit of God on his side, I gave a response to him. Now go with me to this is Mark again, Mark chapter 5. Then I'm going to read from verse 25. So let's look at the story of a woman with the issue of blood and look at what it says. It says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grievous was, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for he said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing where, in himself. Can you see that? In himself. Why was not a physical knowing? Because the woman didn't touch Jesus. The woman touched Jesus' clothes. Hallelujah. So the only way Jesus could tell had to be a spiritual knowing, because Jesus perceived that virtue had gone out of him. The woman didn't touch Jesus. She touched Jesus' clothes with her faith. And see what he said. Knowing within himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? The disciple said unto him, thou seest multitude thronging thee, and says that who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. This is important, because Jesus, God in the flesh, had access to all the gifts of the Spirit, could have picked her by word of knowledge, but there was no word of knowledge manifestation. But Jesus looked round about to see her. So Jesus was looking not for a physical sign. The same witness by which he knew that virtue went out of him was the same witness Jesus was now using to look out for who it is. In other words, when my physical eyes are light upon her, my eyes feed my heart. My heart will bear witness with the Spirit on the inside that this is the woman. Now, was on the inside, when my eyes set me on the person, there will be a reaction. So the inward witness works better when there are facts presented. Let me say it again. What we call the inward witness is that life, the eternal life on the inside of you, the reaction of it in your heart is called a witness. Hallelujah. Now, so when facts are presented, the first fact, people were reasoning in their hearts. Nobody can hear what they are saying. But on the inside, Jesus knew this is what they were reasoning. Now, Jesus perceived. Now, in this case now, Jesus knew that virtue left him. Then Jesus began to look. Why was he looking? As he was looking, he was checking his heart to see. Before Jesus could pick the woman out, the woman quickly responded, I'm the one. So a man, when you expose your heart to facts, that witness is what activated. Let me say it again. You can be with someone and they are telling you certain things, and there's nothing natural to make you doubt what they are saying, but on the inside there's a reaction that what they are saying is not true. Have you met them before? I use it many times. I use it for workmen that want to charge. I know when they are lying. I know exactly when they are lying. It's not because their eye color changes. Now, for no natural reason, I just feel like this amount is not the amount. I just know. And a few times, behind the scene, I made a few calls and I confirmed it. Now, I wasn't doing that to expose them. I was doing because I want to develop in confirming that what I picked up. I hope you understand. I want to be sure what I picked up was right. I wasn't even doing for the benefit of like, I'm going to expose them, I'm going to give you one. No. I've called one before. I said, you quoted so and so. And the minute you quoted it, I knew you were lying. I said, I knew you were lying. He said, no. I said, you were lying. I said, do I know? Have you asked? I said, I didn't ask anybody. I said, I know you are lying. He said, you want me to call somebody right now? I said, don't call. I said, I just knew you were lying. He said, I didn't have any special reason. I just felt somehow. But the minute you mentioned that, I said, no, this is a lie. Somehow I just let them go because I'm just like, okay. At least I have an idea of your character now. I know what to trust you. I know what not to trust you with. I know. And when I say the truth, I know when I say the truth. Because, again, I'm not listening for a lie. I'm not listening for truth. It's just that when I hear both, there's a reaction. So that reaction, I follow that reaction that this thing that was quoted is not true. I can't always tell why. But like I said, they that follow me shall have what? The light of life. That witness bears, there's a witness. It testifies to a fact or refutes a fact. And it's always on the inside. It's a perception. It's not a voice. Hallelujah. So Jesus was just looking. He was just looking. In the same way you will know sometimes when you look at certain people and you are ministering to them, you can either know by the word of knowledge, or you can just sense that, you know what, go and sit down and give it a few minutes and so will happen. Just know. You cannot, it's not that you have a revelation. When it was a revelation, but you cannot call it what you call a word of knowledge. You can't say, okay, just go and sit down and well, after a while, so will happen. You just have on the inside of it. Now, you know, that thing is so strong. If you train your heart to respond to it, that you hardly will make mistakes in certain areas. Now, because none of us is perfect, we're growing, we still make mistakes, yes or no? We still do. If, for instance, now you're excited, let me use a natural one that all of us will understand. If you made money from MMM, you made money. There are two reasons why you will not want to invest. Number one, if you've lost money or your friend lost money. So your friend, that's knowledge, isn't it? You lost money, that's also experience. Now, somebody else also made money. So that's also experience and knowledge, isn't it? Now, those people that made money, when they put their money inside and they made money, the time was going to crash. The witness was there. But there was another knowledge of covetousness. I said, just this one more time. You know what I'm talking about. Now, some people at that point in time did not do that one more time. And they kept their funds. They kept their funds because they were falling. That it looked too good to be true. There was a way, something's wrong with this thing. If they had followed it, now that means what you get to follow on the inside is not just that witness. There's also knowledge on the inside that your heart can follow. How many of you are talking about? Yeah. And as we go on, I will show you, that's where the conscience comes in. Because your conscience and the world witness are not the same. The world witness is perfect. It is true. It's factual. It's of God. The conscience is not perfect. Your conscience is made up of your body of knowledge available to you per time. That's what your conscience is made of. The word conscience comes from the core science. Different forms of knowledge. Core science. Two streams of knowledge. The one that is true and the one that's not so true. Mixed together. And they can affect your choice. They can affect your perception or your yielding to your witness. And they are not the same. Your conscience is not the voice of your spirit. No. No. And that's the traditional teaching that we have received. I received it also. I learned over time that it's not true. Conscience is not the voice of your spirit because your conscience is your consciousness or co-science. Knowledge from different sources which make up your, what you call, your understanding per time. For instance now, if you grew up in a very conservative environment where in going to church, you must wear beret. You know what beret is? Yes. When you come to a place like that, everybody's moving down here, you first, there'll be a reaction in your heart that we're all sinners. I'll be honest. So, how strong would that reaction be if you give a mic to prophesy, you prophesy judgment? What is giving that prophecy? Your conscience is affecting prophecy because you see every one of us that, except Sister Tolu, she's of God. Can see she's of God. Can see that she's covered. Yes, and she's also. See, in fact, these are the only women of God inside this assembly. And Pastor Dolly, coming. That's a woman of God. Now, so when you come in, because your knowledge of what is holy and acceptable is that the woman's name must be covered, and we don't cover. Now, even if the woman is leading worship and the power of God is moving, you say, who knows the spirit that is. Now, you think God is speaking to you, but it's your conscience, and it can lead you. You can be led by your conscience, or you can be led by the inward witness. Meanwhile, because of your conscience, the voice or the inward witness is now silenced. That is telling you, this is the power of God, though. This is God's presence. That one is telling you, but don't say, how can God use somebody who is not covering? Then to make matters worse, wearing trouser administration. No. God can never. Now, you know, today now, because some people believe that God does not anoint women to preach. If a woman is preaching, is of the devil. What is that? Conscience. Effective knowledge that is hindering they are being led by the Spirit of God. So conscience can change over time. Inward witness does not, because that is perfect. Hallelujah. That's perfect. So it's a sensation on the inside that every single child of God has. It will react when presented with facts. It will react. It will respond in a particular way, and it is best when you are about to make a decision concerning any area, which is why you strengthen your perception a lot by staying with the word and meditation, because it will make your mind align faster. We're going to look at the conscience as we go on, but I just want you to see this, that this brother, that when it comes to it, every single child of God has. That's why sometimes it's a knowing. I gave an illustration last week that many of us, there's a routine in your area. You know there's a particular power supply goes on for a number of hours. You have an appointment the next day. It's a particular outfit you want to wear. It's rumpled. It's not yet ironed. You tell yourself, I wake up at 4 a.m. to iron it. Say, iron now. So then you just iron now. You know, by 4 a.m., I'm tired, I'll just iron it. And because I usually take like at 6. You know the routine. Never does anything, I wish. So, now, unlike every other day, it just came to you that time. Just feel like, iron now. Have you met them before? Iron now. Where we live, we tend to pump water that supplies the whole house every single day. Now, we do that most of the time early in the morning hours. I get up maybe around 4 a.m., then maybe around 5, I'll get downstairs. I go while I'm still doing my devotion, I go out from there. Now, a few times, even on a Wednesday like this, I felt impressed. Go and pump the water now. Guess what? When I didn't pump it, we're waterless the next day. Because the light that was supposed to be on since 7, 8 was taken by 11. They didn't bring it back until afternoon of next day. Now, did the witness do his job or not? Yes. Did you listen? No. But I said, be not as a mule. The witness came. So God is always faithful. Now, the question is, we ought to be more consistent when we have seen it in practical everyday life that God is already witnessing this. It just started coming to your mind. Go and buy this now. Buy this before December. Buy this before... No, it's always there. Sorry. I will get it. I'm sorry. That much after all. The money I have now, I've said it for so long. It came again next day. Go and buy this thing. It's better for you to just buy it now. No. It's okay. It's always available. Until something happens. The most painful one is when you just hear, it's not double the price. You feel like kicking that. No. Why? This witness came. Go and buy. He didn't hear a voice. It was just a knowing, a prompting. Go and get this now. How many of them there before? So I'm using the machine that all of us know. Go and do this now. He did not. And then afterwards, you saw that you had to pay a price because you didn't respond to that witness. Now, that is training at the most basic level. That training, if you adhere to it, will now be, it will stand you in good stead when something major is about to come. That's the plan of God. That it's there every day. The Spirit bears witness. We are sons. If we're sons, we're led. If we're led, then God's leadership in your life is a consistent, ongoing thing. It's not how long you pray, even though prayer will make it easier for you to pick up. But it's not prayer that brings it leading. It is salvation that automatically places you where you can be led. Glory to God. It's salvation that places you in that arena where you can be led as an inheritance. Now, chapter 10 of Acts is one of the most classic examples because in chapter 10 alone, we see leadings in at least four different ways. In chapter 10 of Acts, quickly, before we go home tonight, Acts chapter 10, I'm going to read from verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called Nathanael Bland, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges in with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now, this particular experience explains something to us, something we looked at, I think, when we're looking at our teaching, is it laying on of the Spirit? And I explained to us about the fact that before the resurrection of Jesus, every one of the gifts of the Spirit, let me say it this way, were experienced by unbelievers. Yes or no? Was Abraham born again? Was Elega born again? Was David born again? So what would you call them? Okay, they are believers. Did they have the Spirit? Yes or no? Both answers are correct. The Spirit was with them, but the Spirit was not in them. Yes or no? So notice the only thing that anybody who doesn't have the Spirit could not do was speak with tongues. Isn't it? So, Cornelius here is in a good place. God was trying to lead Cornelius, and because Cornelius was a Gentile, listen carefully, a Gentile would not normally invite a Jew, because a Gentile knows that the Jews discriminate. So, the leading of Cornelius had to be spectacular because of the nature of the gospel coming to them. God wanted Cornelius because Cornelius was seeking God. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, him that knocketh what? The door shall be opened. So Cornelius was knocking, he was asking, he was seeking. God appeared through an angel, and that manifestation was necessary because, again, the Jews were biased against the Gentiles. Hence the nature of the leading that was operating here. Are you following me now? Now let's go to Peter now. So the angel came and even gave Cornelius specific name. That's spectacular. You don't know who Peter is. You've never met Peter before. You don't know about the church. Now, you are a Gentile. God wants to bring a Gentile into the church. There are only three groups of people upon there. There's a Jew, there's a Gentile, there's a church of God. So, everyone who is a member of church of God now was once either a Jew and either what? A Gentile. So, look at it now. Look at verse 7. On the morrow, verse 9, as they went on their journey, and during the day, Peter went upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. What's the sixth hour? What's the sixth hour? According to which time? 12 p.m. 12 p.m. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while he made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and saw a vessel descending unto him, as he had been a great sheep neat at the four corners, and led unto the earth, when were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or clean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God has cleansed, that call thou not common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was lifted up again to heaven. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, so Peter had an idea. There was a witness in his heart about what it meant, but Peter doubted. Now, when we come next, we will start looking at the conscience and the holy place. Because when the Bible used the word doubt, you saw a vision, you heard a voice that was spectacular. It was a trance. A trance means your physical senses were suspended. So, you heard a voice. What was the voice? Rise, kill, and eat. What did Peter say? Not so. I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Then the voice said, Whatever God has cleansed, never call unclean, don't call what? Common. Now, what Peter doubted himself means that Peter had an idea what it meant. But there was something else stopping Peter from accepting. So there was a witness in Peter's heart. This is what this vision means. There was an opposing thought. Hallelujah. There was an opposing thought. That opposing thought is what we call conscience, which you're going to look at. There was a bias in Peter. And that bias was a function of his conscience. And that bias was affecting, accepting the fact that this is God speaking concerning this. Let me say it again. Even if God leads you about who to marry, if your conscience or the knowledge you have militates with respect to the background you're coming from, for instance, God can, if you are, let's say, of Yoruba extraction, God can lead you to marry someone that comes from the East. And you can refuse to pick up that leading because your brains have been drumming into your ears for years. How can you understand that? Never ever, never in this house, will you bring Yemri. They've been saying it for long. Now, they've been saying it from when you were very young until it became part of you. Now, unconsciously, you never get attracted. Or even if you get attracted, you never let it go far. So anybody that's from that side. Now, whoever God wants you to marry, God is not concerned about whether a person is from east, west, or south. But it's just about the person. That's what God is concerned about. You are the one who has a bias about skin color, height. That's your bias. Is God interested in your spec? Because you are interested, yes. What does God really see? The person's soul and the person's heart. So the man looks at the outward. Yes, we do. But God looks at the what? Inward. So we tell God, be looking at the inward. Since you are not seeing the inward now, God gave you a witness. They are looking at the outward. You're looking at the outward. She is not for you because you already like the outward. And if you like the outward too much, you will not hear that witness that says she's not for you because of your personal likeness for, let's say, this is a fair ladies. I hope you understand. So your choices, your bias, all these things play a factor in the witness of God on the inside, either being loud or silent. Place a lot of bias. You know, some leaders have been talking about tall, dark, handsome, tall, dark, handsome, tall, dark, handsome. When the fair guy comes, that's not so tall, you do him off the list immediately. He's not tall. He has made it worse. He's even fair. What if he is the one to come and there's no other? But your bias is that he must be tall, he must be dark. You know, in our days, it was tall, dark, and handsome. They have other things now. They are married now. It's wonderful now. You see that he must have beard, teddy. I say, I'm like, oh my goodness. In my own days, we had no form of comeliness. There was no peace that you desire us. We were just full of prayers. But I'm just saying that there are a lot of biases that affect our perception. Not because God is not leading, but because we have certain belief systems, certain areas that may affect you perceiving what God is what saying. The same thing with respect to job, career, location, even where to stay. There are landlords in Lagos that will never give their houses to a particular extract of this nation. What is that bias? If God is telling them, this person you are about to take in will be a blessing to your family, will be a blessing to this compound, they will not hear because they are biased. And that bias has to do with the conscience or conscience. They are conscious, what they are conscious of, which may have been drummed into them by environment, society, or even by their parents when they were coming up. As a church. So these are real life issues that when it comes to picking up, because God is faithful, you don't need to wind God up. You need to learn to make God lead you. You need to do something about you picking up whatever he is saying. Now, we didn't finish it, but let me show you something. Are you there in verse chapter 10? Look at him. While Peter doubted himself, what this vision would which he had seen him, behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was son in Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, so Peter kept thinking. So how do you get the inward witness to be active? You think, you ruminate, you roll it over. That information you are exposing your heart to, there'll be a reaction in your heart coming from the Spirit. That reaction is what we call the witness. But in this case, look at what happened. Another kind of living. So we've seen angel, we've seen trance, we've seen voice, a voice that came from above. So angel, trance, a voice from above. And look at the next thing now. Verse 19. When Peter turned on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have what? Send them. This is what we call the audible voice of the Spirit. Audible voice. So we've seen angelic appearance. Then we saw a trance. Then we heard a voice from above. Okay, then we now heard audible voice. And this audible voice, the difference between it and the witness, that the voice gave details. There are three men who are seeking you. Go down, go with them. Don't doubt. Why? Because he was doubting. I am the one who sent them. So we're going to continue from there next week. I just want you to see that Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, being an apostle, being a student of Jesus, a disciple, still had issues because of the bias. So a lot of times, we need to do something about our conscience with respect to, so that clarity can come with respect to different areas where we are trusting God to lead and to direct us. Hallelujah. And again, as you expose your heart to God's word, the more you do so, the more biases give way to the truth of God's word. And the more they do, the quicker and faster it will be to pick up whatever God is saying to you by time. Amen. Hallelujah. We cannot outgrow this particular teaching. It's a teaching we teach over and over again because nobody becomes a master or perfect at it. No, we just keep growing. Keep growing. The mistakes we make in the past are attest to the fact that we need to keep hearing and hearing the truth, because the more we do, the sharper we become. We're picking up whatever God is saying. So